A lot of different passages here tonight. I actually did a handout, a full sheet handout, so we can have all the verses, okay, because we're covering a lot tonight. But hopefully it'll be helpful nonetheless, and I'm preaching without a jacket because it is warm up here. I don't know what the deal is, but AC seems to not be getting up here very well, okay? So we've been doing a series on finances and been going through this series over the last several weeks. It's about the fifth message on our finances and dealing with these things. And if you recall, the first three messages, we kind of laid a foundation. So, Brian, if you can go to the next slide. That foundation is contentment on the base. If we don't have contentment, then we don't have anything. Then everything falls apart. If you're not content with where God's placed you, by the way, not complacent, but also not covetous, that's where contentment is. If we are not content with what God's given us and how God's provided for us, then we will not be good stewards, we won't be generous, and certainly we won't be saving, okay? So contentment is kind of the base, and we looked at that in the very first message. If you weren't here, look back on the live streams or anything like that and find those. Then number two, we focus on stewardship. And stewardship is the reality that God owns. What we have is really God's. It's not ours. And so we need to use it in the way God prescribes. And if we don't use it in the way God prescribes, then there will be punishment. And if we do use it in the way God prescribes, then there will be blessing. And so we examine stewardship. And then number three, we talked about generosity and giving. Giving to the Lord's work, giving to help those in need, just generally being generous, just like God is a giver, and it's more blessed to give than to receive, so we ought to be givers as well. And so that's kind of the financial foundation that we've been looking at, but here, tonight, we're going to focus on saving. Let's do this if we can. Let's stand, okay? And we're going to read a verse here. So let's all stand, and we're going to read Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. If you see in your handout, it is right here, okay? It's the second verse there. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8, okay? And let's do this. Let's read it all together, can we? Nice and strong. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Then we'll ask the Lord's blessing, and then we'll jump right in, okay? Ready? Proverbs 6, verse 6. Ready? Here we go. Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider his ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth his meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Let's ask the Lord's blessing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that we can look at it and examine it here this evening. And Lord, we thank you for the Bible principles that we'll see here on saving. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us in this regard. Help us to be wise in our finances. Lord, help us to be good stewards of our finances. Lord, help us to be contented in our finances. And Lord, help us to be generous. And Lord, as we are able to do that, Father, I pray that you would help us to save for the future, be prepared for that which is to come. Strengthen us and help us in all these things. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do in these areas. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've been doing, I looked up some statistics, and I was kind of staggered by what I found regarding some statistics about saving. We already did. That's perfectly fine, okay? Most Americans lack savings. Here's what this statistic. This was November, end of November 2019. Okay, this statistic was found. How much money do you have in a savings account? 45% of Americans said zero. No money in savings. Zero. Zero. 24% of Americans said less than $1,000. So, here's what that means practically. If you take 100 Americans, right, then what is it? Then 69%, nearly 70% of them, nearly three-fourths of them will have less than $1,000 in their savings account. Yes? That's actually a pretty good question. It's generally, I'm trying to remember, I think it was a broad spectrum. It was a pretty good broad area. The next slide actually does go into age group. If we can, Brian, go to the next slide. This is specifically about retirement, okay? So this is specifically retirement. Okay. The last one was just short-term savings, if you want to think of it, a savings account, right? So that's in your checking account, something like that. This is retirement. Okay. Here's what it says. A quarter of Americans, in general, if you take the whole population, one-fourth of Americans have zero retirement savings. Okay? Specifically, here's the breakdown. 18 to 29, 42% have no retirement savings, zero. Okay? From 30 to 44, that's the second one if it's hard to see, 26% have no retirement savings. In 45 to 59, 17% have zero retirement savings. And then the final group, 60 plus, 13% have no retirement savings, 60 plus. Nice and simply, folks, we as Americans, we have a problem saving. Don't we? We have a problem saving. And it's kind of ironic when you consider it, because we're one of the wealthiest nations in the world. Our economy is one of the best in the world, but yet we have a problem saving. Here's what I want you to do, okay? Tell somebody sitting around you why you think that is. Why do we as Americans have such a problem saving? Okay? Tell somebody next to you why you think that is. We'll put some of them up on the board. Good. Why do you think we as Americans have such a problem saving money? Throw some answers out to me. What do you think? Brother Ronald? We spend. That is a pretty good answer, right? The more you have, the more you spend. That is very true, Amy. Yes, keeping up with the Joneses. Whoever the Joneses are, we really like keeping up. Covetousness, I heard you say. Was that Waylon? What else? Yeah, we want what the Joneses got, that's for sure. We don't just want to keep up, we want their stuff. Right. Any other ideas? Why do we have such a problem spending? And not saving. Yeah, all these are true, right? It goes back to what we talked about before. Like we said at the very beginning, we have to have the proper foundation. If we don't have the proper foundation, we will not save. If you don't, if you aren't contented with what God's given you and you're covetous, guess what you're going to do? You're going to spend what you have and still want more, right? As a matter of fact, like we looked at last time, most Americans, not only do we not have savings, most Americans are quite a bit in debt. We're the opposite side. So we're covetous, we're not stewards, we're not using our money wisely, we're not investing and planning for the future, we're going one day at a time, we only care about right now. And it's a big problem. John?
Well, that, and everybody's made it so easy to spend. Are your credit cards, anybody can get a credit card now?
True. So it's so easy to spend that we end up spending like crazy. All right, so let's look at some Bible examples of savings. Remember, that's our focus tonight. We're focusing on savings. Last time we focused on debt. If you missed that one, look that one up. We're not going to spend a lot of time dealing with debt tonight. We're going to spend most of our time dealing with savings. And the Bible actually says a lot about savings, as you can see. Number one, savings are crucial for expenses. Crucial for expenses. What do you mean by that, Pastor? Here's what I mean. That nice and simply, you and I will face expenses, correct? Yes?
Yes,
we will face expenses. We, as a matter of fact, regularly face expenses. Okay, we all face expenses. Look at it, if we can. Number one, for good time expenses. Nice and simply, we will go through good times and bad times, correct? Yes? You're going to go through good times. You're going to go through bad times. All of us will. So we have to plan for those, and we have to be good stewards in those expenses. Proverbs 21 and verse number 20, it says this. There's treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Catch it. But a foolish man, what? Spendeth it up. What does that mean? That means, hey, when things are going well, okay, both the wise and the fool are going to have the treasure. They're going to have oil, correct? Yes, you all with me? But what does the wise person do? He keeps it. What does the foolish person do? He spends it. He wastes it. Nice and simply, folks, we in good times, we need to save. Okay? Now, the United States, and specifically in our area, things are going generally well. The economy's been booming for quite a long time. We haven't had major recession and certainly not major depression for quite a number of years. God's been good to us. Let me ask you, have you been saving? Because it won't be that way all the time, right? It won't be that way all the time. Number two, bad time expenses. Joseph's a good example, and we'll look at that in just a second. Number one, for a good time, okay, practice contentment, practice stewardship, okay, like we talked about before. Number two, for bad time expenses. Few examples here that we have of people or things that are wise, even in good times, preparing for bad times. Look at it, Proverbs 6 and verses 6 through 8, the verse that we read all together at the beginning, says this, "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways, and be wise." Sluggard is a lazy person, okay? "Which haveth no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in her summer, and gathereth her food in the harvest." What do ants do? Hey, have you ever gone and you follow an ant in the summer? You ever done that? I used to, when I was a kid, I would get magnifying glasses and I'd try and light them on fire. Right? You ever do that before? I was kind of rough on that. But anyways, yeah. So you go and you follow the ant. What do ants do? They go and they're constantly working all summer long. Why are they working so much? Because they know come winter, they won't be able to. Right? Right now, if you go out, you're not going to find ants all over the place. But come summer and come spring and come fall, you're going to see lots of ants. Why? Because they work, because they know God's planted into their brains that, hey, there will come a point where you're not able to work anymore. Right? Correct? Nice and simply, folks, we need to save because there are points in our lives where we'll need that savings. Amen. You with me here? Joseph's a good example of this. Look at it. Genesis 41, verse 34 through 36. I have it in the handout if you have the handout in front of you. It says this. This is Joseph speaking. Remember, Pharaoh's had a dream of the seven fat cows followed by the seven skinny cows. You remember this dream? And so Joseph interpreted the dream, and he said, hey, you're going to have 7 good years that are abundant, and you're going to have 7 years where you won't have anything. It's going to be really bad famine. Here's Joseph's advice. Look at it, verse 34. "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine." What's Joseph saying? He's saying, hey, save for the bad times. Nice and simply, you and I, we need to save because bad times are coming. Correct? If you don't have savings and bad times come, then what do you have? A problem. You have debt, right? Which we talked about last time is a problem. So you need to save and be prepared for when bad times come. Number three, right here, for one-time expenses. Luke 14, verse 28 through 30. Jesus is illustrating the importance of being a disciple and choosing to follow the Lord, but nonetheless very important. Look at it, verse 28 through 30. "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest happily, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that beheld it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." What's he saying? He's saying, obviously that's planning, which we'll look at next time, but it's more than planning. It's also preparing ahead of time for the tower. Correct? If you're going to build a tower, let's use it in our own mindset. If you're going to build a house, if you're going to buy a car, if you're going to buy furniture, or fill in the blank, if you're going to do a one-time expense, then why not save for that expense? Right? I mentioned last time when we were talking about debt, Becky and I, we've never had a car payment. Never. You know why we don't have a car payment? Because we save ahead because we know eventually we'll need a car. Right? Right now, I'm saving when the van goes bad. Right now, I'm saving when the truck goes bad because they will go bad. Correct? Right? They will go bad. If I don't save, then what's going to happen? Then those expenses will sneak up on me and I won't have anything but going out and getting a huge loan. Am I making sense? So you save ahead, preparing, and then when the expense comes, then it's not crippling. Okay? One-time expenses. All the time expenses. Proverbs 24, verse number 27 says this. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field and afterwards build thy house. What's he saying? He's saying nice and simply, hey, take care of the stuff that's necessary right now, then take care of the big stuff. Here's what I mean by that. Okay? Let's use the illustration. Let's use the illustration of the church building. I was showing Nathan's parents around the church building and all that stuff when we first got here. I've been here 4 years. And so when Becky and I and the family first got here, church needed to be updated, correct? Need to be updated. So we started working on things and started working on the things that really needed to be done, right? If you remember, the roof leaked, right? That was fun, right? Roof leaked. The paving needed to be done. We had taken up offerings for it in the past, but we hadn't done it. But we hadn't used that money. It just kind of got used in other ways. And so I said when we first came, I said, we're going to save for those two things first. Why? Because they were the most important, right? They were what mattered. If you have a leaky roof, then you're going to mess up everything that you do. If you have a leaky roof and you start fixing up the stage like we have now, well, that's not really going to help because the roof's leaking. Am I making sense? If the roof's leaking, then don't fix up the inside, fix up the roof, okay? That's basically what Solomon's saying in Proverbs 24. He's saying, hey, take care of your needs outside, and then you go and you fix up your house and take care of comfort. Take care of your daily needs before you take care of your wants. That's what he's saying. Okay? So you need to save for daily needs, for your all-the-time expenses. You need to save for one-time expenses. You need to save for bad-time expenses. You need to save for good-time expenses. Am I making sense? Save. Good. Number one, it's crucial for expenses. Number two, that we have in this passage, or really all the passages. Number two, it's crucial for investment. Now, let me be very clear here, okay? The Bible is not against people having money. Do we agree with that? Yes? Yes? Is the Bible against you having money? Yes or no? No. But does having money sometimes have dangers in it? Yes or no? Yes. Okay? When we're talking about saving, saving is good to pay expenses, but saving is also good for investment. Let's look first some warnings on secular investment. This is the world's mindset when it comes to saving, okay? When it comes to saving, when it comes to preparing for the future, this is the world's mindset. This is not, cannot, should not be our mindset, okay? Number one, beware of greed. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 10. Can I have somebody read that for us? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 10. Can someone read it out loud? Let's see. Somebody? Waylon? Okay, I saw your hand. 1 Timothy 6 and verse number 10. It's also in the handout if you have the handout in front of you. Breaks it up a little bit so that way you can have some other people speaking as well. 1 Timothy 6, 10. Go ahead, Waylon.
For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows.
Did you see the focus of this passage? Mm-hmm. What's it saying? The what of money?
Love.
Love of money is the root of all evil, which some having what? Coveted after. Nice and simply, folks, here's the reality. Number one, beware of greed. Let me use my illustration, okay? I have on my phone... and we'll talk a little bit about actual investing and some numbers like that in just a second. I have on my phone my Robinhood account. Okay? Robinhood is a stock account. I have my Robinhood right here. And on my Robinhood account, it has not been doing all that well, as you can see, the last couple weeks. Yay, go team go. Right? Not been doing well. Okay? Now, if I am focused on that and that is my life, correct? Then what happens when my account starts going down, which it's gone down a lot? What happens, folks? Then I get crushed, correct? Because that's what I live for. That's what I covet after. That's what I love. That's what I long for. Am I making sense here? Now, I want to be a wise steward of my money. I want to invest properly. I want to use my money properly, as we've been talking about. But there's a very real danger in saving if we go and we let the money become God. Correct? Amen. If we go and we love the money more than we love God. If we go and we covet after and desire the money more than we love God. Are you all with me here? You have to beware of greed. The reality of investing, the reality of saving, is that saving is good, as we've looked at. Saving is necessary, as we'll look at some more in just a second. But, number one, beware of greed. As we said last time, or a few times ago, in the book of Luke, your life does not consist of the abundance of things which you possess. Your life is not about what you own. So don't start thinking that it is. Number one, beware of greed. Number two, beware of impatience. Beware of impatience. Let's look at it. Proverbs 28, verse number 20. Okay, Proverbs 28, verse 20. It's at the bottom of your handout. It says here, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. Verse 22, he continues the thought. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. What's that mean? That means nice and simply, number one, beware of greed. Number two, beware of impatience. The reality is that you and I, we don't gain wealth instantly. What's the scheme about gaining wealth instantly? You've heard it before, right? Get rich quick scheme. Have you heard those? I recently was on social media, and I'm on a social media group for investing and things like that. And somebody on that investment, hopefully they were joking. I really hope they were joking. But they said, hey, I have $200 and I need to turn it into $1,000 by next week. Right? What can I do to turn my $200 into $1,000 by next week? Get a job, right? Yeah, am I making sense? Right? The reality is you don't get rich instantly. You don't get rich quick. By the way, if you pursue that, you will always fail. Okay? The reality right now, if you look at the news at all with what's been going on with a lot of investment, with some of these cryptos and things like that, when you look at everything that's been going on with GameStop stock and all that craziness. Hey, some people got rich quick. Most people got poor quick. Okay? Most get rich quick schemes are get poor quick schemes. Okay? Nice and simply, folks. What does the Bible say? Proverbs 28 and verse number 22. Let me read it again. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Warnings on secular investment. Beware of greed. Number two, beware of impatience. Number two, the heart of the biblical investor and biblical investments. Number one, a proper labor. Proverbs 13 and verse number 11. Can someone read that verse for us? Proverbs 13, 11. Just pop up a hand. Proverbs 13, 11. Daniel, good. Thank you for volunteering. Okay, someone read Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. Can someone do that one? Okay, Nathan, go ahead, Proverbs 10, 4 and 5. Now, Proverbs 21, verse 5. Can someone read that one? Anybody at all? Okay, Ronald, I saw your hand first. 1 Timothy 5, 8. Malcolm, if you can get that one. Proverbs 13, 22. Can I get somebody to do that? Last one, Proverbs 13, 22. Anybody? Good. Waylon, you want to get that one too? Okay, perfect. All right, Proverbs 13, 11. Who's got that one? Waylon? Or Daniel? Go ahead.
Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase.
Nice and simply, folks. Number one, the number one rule of investing is you should get it by work. Why is that? Tell the person next to you why you think that money should be made by work. Tell somebody around you. Go. Why does God say money made by vanity, by emptiness, is going to be lost, but money should be made by labor? Why? Tell somebody next to you. Go.
Because it's
Why is that, folks? Any ideas, thoughts?
You'll appreciate it more.
You'll appreciate it, sure. It's honest. Any other ideas? Yeah, Ronald? Yes. Good. Don't work, don't eat. What else? Nice and simply, here's the reality. Okay? Let me use an illustration. Okay? Let's see here. I remember when the first item that I really bought that I needed, that my parents had nothing to do. Okay? I had just gotten a job and recently started working. I wasn't old. I was 13 when I started working on farms and things like that. And I started working over there, and I wanted to get a really cool bike. Okay? My parents had bought bikes before, but I wanted a cool bike, right? It was silver. It looked nice. You know what I'm saying, right? Right? Like, there's mom and dad's bike, and then there's your bike, right? Right? And I was 13, so that was about the most expensive thing I could think of. And so I'd been working, and hey, I'd been working on the farm, and I wanted to get a cool bike. And so I was excited about it. And so I found this silver bike, and I really liked it. And so we went and we bought it. And I love that bike. I love that bike. I took care of it. I nurtured that bike. I met its every need, right? I went and I made sure it was always covered. I made sure it was always provided for, always taken care of, right? Why? Why did I do that? Because I knew that I got paid $5 an hour working in 800 degree heat in a barn baling hay to pay for the $100 that I spent to buy that bike. Am I making sense? That was 20 hours of my life that bike cost. And you better believe I'm going to take care of that bike. Correct? Now, the reality is I have 4 kids. And if you go over to the house later on for the pizza, you will find some of their bikes sitting outside. You know why that is? Because they didn't work for them. Right? Yes, that's correct. The reality is we value what we labor for. And we take care of what we labor for. Listen, I'm not against passive income. I'm not against that at all. We rent our house that we used to live in Wilson. But the reason why we can rent our house that we live in Wilson is because I worked to buy that house that we rented out in Wilson. Does that make sense? So I'm not against passive income in any way. But the reality is your work should be from labor. You should do it from labor, proper labor. Number 2, proper diligence. Proverbs 10, verses 4 and 5. Who had that passage? Nathan, go ahead.
He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame.
Good. Did you catch it there? Verse number 4 and 5. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Who had that one? Ron? Good. And the idea here in this passage is you can either be hasty or you can be diligent. You can either just rush to make a rash decision, or you can be careful and methodical, and then you'll see fruit from it. So the reality is we should have a proper diligence about us. We should go and we should research. We should go and we should use our money wisely. Again, it goes back to stewardship, doesn't it? If I'm going to use the money that God's given me, then I should use it wisely and I should use it properly. Number 3, a proper purpose. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse number 8. Who had that one? Malcolm, go ahead. Good. So our purpose is to take care of those of our own, to take care of our family, to take care of our needs. Nice and simply, if I am not taking care of my family's needs, then the Bible says I'm acting even worse than an unsaved person does, because even unsaved people take care of each other's needs. Correct? So there needs to be a level of saving in my life to make sure that I can go and I can take care of the needs of my family. Okay? Next verse, Proverbs 13, verse 22. Who had that one? Waylon, go ahead.
A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just.
Good. This verse is saying that, hey, you should save. You should have an inheritance. You should go and use your money wisely for the next generation and even for the generation after that. Okay? So you need to use your money wisely rather than just wasting it. Okay? So a proper provision, proper labor, proper diligence. Number four, a proper understanding. Luke 16, let's look at this verse. We've looked at it before, but let's look at it again. A proper understanding of all this. Why are we spending so much time talking about finances? Here's why. Luke 16, verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least. By the way, in the context, what is that which is least, folks? Money. That's what that which is least is. Don't lose sight of that. In God's sight, money is the least thing. Okay? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. He's saying, if I can't trust you with something small, how can I trust you with something big? Continue on, verse 11. If, therefore, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that word mammon just means stuff, money, finances, stuff, okay? If I can't trust you in money, catch it, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Here's what God's saying. If you can't be trusted to take care of your finances, then why should God trust you to take care of something that really matters? God values money, but God values money as a sign that you can use things well. Let me use another illustration if I can. Okay? How many of you ever had a pet growing up? You had a pet growing up?
Yeah.
A pet? I remember when I got our first dog. We've been wanting to get a pet for the kids for a while, but we haven't yet. I remember when we got our first dog. When we got our first dog, my parents, they went and they said the classic thing that you get when you get a dog, right? You got to take care of it. Right? You hear that before? How many of you ever actually followed that as a kid? Yeah, you liars. Yeah. Okay. Yeah, so we got the dog, okay? And I love our dog. Our dog's name was Lassie, okay? It was the collie. It looked like the Lassie in the shows. I loved Lassie. We went and we had fun with Lassie. We did all those things, right? Well, I remember when we were training Lassie, okay? We were potty training Lassie to go outside and do all those things. Well, the reality is that did not happen, okay? And unfortunately with dogs, they don't have diapers, right? So they make messes on the floor and things. And I remember my mom, I was not very old. I was probably 5 or 6 or something like that. And I had been begging my parents for a dog. I had been longing for a dog. And I said, I'll definitely take care of this dog. I'll do everything for this dog, right? And so the dog poos all over the floor. And my mom comes and my mom says, hey, you need to go and you need to take care of the poo, right? And I'm like, that's disgusting, right? Oh, that's nasty. That's terrible. Oh, it's so gross, right? But I had to go and I had to take care of the poo. Now, here's the point. My mom, when she was talking about it, she said, if you can't take care of the dog, right, then what are you going to do when you have kids? Now, little 5-year-old me was like, I'm not going to have kids. Right? I'm not having kids. Right? Joshua still is convinced he's not having kids. Right? I'm not having kids, so it's not important. Here's the point. Catch this, okay? Oftentimes, we treat our finances, this concept of savings and all of it, we treat our finances like the dog. We want to have fun with them, but when it comes to a little bit of diligence, it comes to a little bit of work, we don't want to put in the work. Correct? We don't want to put in it. Oh, we want to have fun and we want to play with our money and we want to use our money and we want to, frankly, waste our money. And we want to do all those things. But when it comes to actually saving, when it comes to actually proving that we're going to be good stewards, when it comes to actually being faithful in that which is least, we don't really want to do it. And God looks down at our finances and God says, if I can't trust you with your money, how can I trust you with something that really matters? Because frankly, folks, our money, it ain't going to last. Correct? My money's not going to last. One day, John Utley will be in heaven and I won't care a lick about how much money I had on this earth. Correct? So if I can't take care of that, if I can't deny myself in those finances, then how on earth can I go and can God trust me to use my money wisely? Does that make sense? That's why we're doing this whole sermon. That's why we're doing this whole series focusing on finances. Okay? So, number one, we looked at it's crucial because of expenses. Number two, it's crucial because of income. Or investment. Number three, how do I save? Now, let me just say real quick, I am in no wise an expert, okay? I'm not a financial planner or a financial advisor, okay, or anything like that. But over the years, we've been privileged to save. God's blessed us. I've used this illustration before, and I'm not saying this to brag or anything like that, so you can just kind of get an idea. Becky and I, we've never made a lot of money at all, and that's perfectly fine. That's where God's led us and direct us, and that's been great. When I was working my way through my master's, we went and we got married. I got married just before I started my master's. I was doing a master's degree for 4 years, and so we got married after my undergrad, but before I had started the master's. And I was working for the school, and Becky and I talked, and we said, hey, when we get out into ministry, we're not going to make much money. We're going to be pretty much broke, so we need to save now, so we're ready for that. And so over those first 4 years, we saved like crazy, and in the first year of marriage, we had saved $10,000 that we put into a retirement fund. We had nothing when we got married. So we saved $10,000 that we put into a retirement fund the first year of marriage, and I'll talk about that in just a second. Then, over the next 3 years, we went and we saved money. We bought our house with that. We left our seminary, and we had about 40, just shy, 38, I believe, in cash, and then we had $10,000 in the retirement that had since grown. And so we went, we bought our house, a $72,000 house that was really a mess. With that 38, I think I paid 30 out of pocket and saved the rest for repairs. And then we've been renting out the house. Okay? Today, because we invested, because we saved, today we have in the retirement fund something like $65,000-$70,000, I think. I'm just being honest and transparent with y'all. So we have that in our retirement fund. We have the money in savings. We have money in the other stuff as well. Okay? So I say that to say a few things. One, savings is not based on how much you make. Savings is based on how much you don't spend. Okay? Does that make sense? I've talked to people before dealing with financial counseling and stuff, and they go and they make like three times what I do. Right? And they're like, preacher, I don't know how to save. And I'm like, well, I save, right? And I make $37,000 a year, right? I can save, right? Or whatever it is, right? So it's not based so much on how much you make. It's based on how much you don't spend, okay? Everybody and anybody can save, okay? If we could save $40,000 in 4 years making $30,000 a year, okay, you can too. Am I making sense? Can we all agree with that statement? Yes? Amen. Yes. So it's based on how much you don't spend, not based on how much you make. Okay? Number two, it's a mentality, okay, more than it is a natural phenomenon. Does that make sense? Some people naturally just don't like spending money. I would agree with that, correct? But everybody is told, from the verses we just looked at, to save. Yes? Correct? So therefore, we all should save money. So how do I save? A few simple things that hopefully will help you. Okay, if you want more detail, I'd be glad to give it, but let's just go through these real quick. Number one, have a plan. Okay, have a plan. Basically, here's what I mean by this. What do you want this money to do? Okay, there are three different groups that I group savings into in my brain. Short term, that's something short. Like, for example, I'm going to go and I want to buy a furniture set. Okay. Yep, you'll go over to the house, most of you, hopefully, because we got pizza coming. Yeah. So you'll go over to the house. You'll see our little furniture, our couch thing. Okay? We had an old couch we had bought from Big Lots like 15 years ago or something like that, 13 years ago, basically, right when we first got married. And it was falling apart. It was getting old. So we started saving, okay? And I needed like $1,200 to buy a new couch. Okay? Short term, correct? So I'm saving big for a short-term item. Short-term items are, I save them in checking accounts, saving accounts, money markets perhaps. I don't use a lot of money markets because, frankly, you don't get much interest anyway. So in my mind, it just doesn't, I've never seen any benefit. Or savings accounts. I don't really use either one of those. I just, when I'm saving, I save it in a checking account. You may disagree with me, but in a short-term thing, if I'm going to use it within the next year, I'm not too concerned about the interest. Okay? Some of you might be, well, no, save it in something that has interest. Well, normally those things are locked behind, you can't use them, right? CD is locked behind, you can't use it, correct? So most CDs, if you're getting any kind of decent interest, well, you can't use it in 6 months. If I have the $1,200 and I want to buy the couch and I find it on sale for $900, I want to be able to buy the couch and not wait for the next 6 months. Am I making sense? So short term, I'm not concerned about interest, nor am I concerned about how much I'm getting out of it. I'm just saving my paycheck to make sure that I can buy that item. Does that make sense? You all with me here? Yes? So that's what I do, okay? And basically, you have a set goal, and then you go and you break it up, and you say, okay, we're going to pursue it, okay? We'll talk about budgeting next time and kind of go into a little bit more detail on that. But in summary, what we do, what Becky and I do, is we just challenge ourselves, right? So if we want a couch, and we want a couch real bad, then we won't go out to eat for a while so we can get a couch. Does that make sense? Because when we take all of our wild Comanches out to eat, right, it's $40 at least. Correct? So if we don't go out to eat for a few months, right, then that adds a lot into our savings. Am I making sense here? So drive yourself with it, okay? When we were going and when we were saving for the house, we imagined what we wanted with the house, and we were saving like crazy for a house. And we lived off of little Tombstone pizzas that I got from Winn-Dixie Supermarket for $1.50. I filled my entire freezer, my little chest freezer, with Winn-Dixie pizzas. And we ate half a pizza every night, Becky and I did, half a pizza every night. And we ate for 75 cents a night. It's probably why I have high cholesterol, but that's fine. No, I don't have high cholesterol, but we ate for 75 cents a night, and the next night we'd eat the same pizza, right? Why? Because we had a goal, and we were aiming for that goal. Does that make sense? So do what you need to do to aim for a goal, short term. Number two, this is long term, okay? Long term is things, by the way, generally not like long term, but, you know, moderate, okay? Moderately long term. For these might be a vehicle or something like this. It might be a house, perhaps. Things like that, depending on how long out it is, okay? With these things, so you can do it in CDs, you can do it in stocks. You saw my stock portfolio, or if you have really good eyes, maybe you did, okay? So we do some of that. That's actually where we're saving money for cars, and then some of that will hopefully go to kids' college fund, if I can ever get it to grow. And so basically that's what that is. Okay, these you're more focused on interest, and you want it to kind of be spread out. Okay, so you can do it in stocks. You can do it in bonds. Bonds are basically like government debt, right? It's something that's a lot more secure, but you don't get a great interest rate. ETF, have you ever heard of that term before? ETF, anybody? Okay, a few of you. How many of you have never heard of the term ETF? Okay, ETF is what's called exchange traded funds. Okay? ETF, exchange traded funds. What an ETF is quite literally, it's a whole exchange, it's a whole group. So, for example, have you heard of the Dow Jones? Okay? You can buy every stock in the Dow Jones with an ETF. Does that make sense? It's only a little bit of every stock. So if you wanted to buy $100 of every stock in the Dow Jones Industrial Average, you could. Am I making sense? And there's not a lot of fees associated with that. There are more fees in mutual funds. Okay? Mutual funds are basically, here's the idea. Let's say you have a bowl, Let's use this, okay? The kids stole all the candy, so it's not going to be a great illustration, but nonetheless, you have a bowl, okay? And let's say I go and I pick this stock and I put it in the bowl, and I pick this stock and I put it in the bowl, and I put this stock and I put it in the bowl, pick this stock and I put it in the bowl, and I divide up this bowl, and you can get little pieces of the bowl, okay? That's what a mutual fund is. Am I making sense? Does that make sense? Whereas an ETF is a much bigger thing that's just done by a computer. Does that make sort of sense? Yes? You all know what stocks are, right? Stocks are parts of companies. Okay, so if I buy stock in Walmart, I'm literally owning a very, very small piece of Walmart. Okay, if I buy stock in, I have stock in Apple. I own a very tiny, tiny, tiny piece. I have 5 tiny pieces of Apple. Okay? Okay, that's the idea. Am I making sense? So ETFs. ETFs, if you want something simple, ETF is where I recommend. Okay? So ETFs are great. They're low fees. They do very well. Generally, ETFs get about 12% per year. They do exceptionally well. Okay? Long term. And then next, this is retirement. For retirement, I focus on ETFs and mutual funds. Right now, we have them in mutual funds because we kind of put it into that. We're hopefully going to put some more into an ETF here once the stock market goes down, which I think it will. And basically, you want something that will save you taxes. Okay? So you either focus on a Roth or a 401k. You familiar with those terms? Yes? Roth is something that you already paid tax on and you will never pay tax on again. Great deal. Correct? So our money for our retirement is in a Roth. We put $10,000 in, already pre-taxed, right? Now it's, I don't know exactly, but it's in the 60 range, okay? That extra $50,000, really all of it, will never be taxed. So long as I wait until I'm 59 and a half to take it out. That's the big catch. Does that make sense? So if I need it right now, I can only take out the principal amount. That's all I can take. I can only take out $10,000 if I need it right now without getting hit really hard with fees. Am I making sense here? Yes? That's what a Roth is. A 401k is different. They take that out of your paycheck, okay, before you're taxed. So it actually brings your tax down. So 401k takes it out. You can do it both ways. Really? So 401k, can you get... because I've never had to deal with the 401k, because obviously we don't have that kind of thing. Can a 401k act, it's like a Roth 401k?
You won't have to pay
tax on gains.
Capital gains.
Right.
But you can buy it before, after tax.
You can buy it after tax, but you're still taxed on it.
In the Roth, you're right. You wouldn't pay on it when you put it in.
You never taxed. Yeah. The benefit of 401ks, especially those of you that work in places that have matches, always do the match. Always, always, always do the match. That's free money, okay? So when we were working, when Becky was working at Pensacola, we nearly got to the point where she did a match, you know, because you have to be there several years. We got so close, and then we left. So we never got the match. If you have a match, do the match, okay? Because the match is literally... you're getting double. If you put $1,000 in, it's like you put $2,000 in because the company puts in the other $1,000. Does that make sense? So my recommendations, personally, if you have a match, do that first. Then after that, do a Roth. And max a Roth as often as you can. $6,000 per person, per individual, is the max for a Roth. Okay? But if you do that, especially if you do it early, it's going to help you on the long run. Okay? Our $10,000, if we don't ever put another dime in and we continue trends like it has, obviously sometimes it'll go bad, but in just general, 12%, which we've made a lot more than that, okay, then eventually we'll do with no other money in, which we will do, obviously, then we'll have $1,200,000 when we retire. Okay? Without a single dime in, only $10,000 ever spent. Okay? Because of compounding interest. Every 6 years it doubles. Okay? So that's what compounding interest is, okay? So how do I save? That's my plan. Specifically, fund selection. It may vary a little bit depending on your age, things like that. If you're a little older, you want to be perhaps a little bit more safer than someone like me who's only 35, okay? But fund selection, here's what I do. By the way, this is not just John Utley. I got this from Dave Ramsey, his books and things like that. So hopefully that's helpful. We do have a Dave Ramsey book, by the way. Several of them, if you're interested in that, back at the bookstore. And we don't charge much for it. I think it's 10 bucks or something. But 25% international. So this does really well when the U.S. isn't doing well. We got an international one that focuses specifically on the Pacific and things like that, China, things along that line. But it really doesn't matter. Some kind of international account that will do well when the U.S. isn't doing well. Number two, a large company stocks. This is generally doing well. These are your Apples and your Walmarts and your McDonald's and those kind of things. Generally, it does really well in really good economies. It does really, really well. In really bad economies, it really kind of tanks, but it doesn't tank quite as much as some of these that we'll look at later. The mid-cap, our mid-cap is just kind of a gradual plotter, okay? Our mid-cap doesn't really crash. It doesn't really soar. It's just kind of gradually, constantly growing. And then finally, number four, our small cap stock, which are new small companies, brand new companies, things along that line. This one is crazy. Don't pay attention to it, okay? You can't take the money out anyway, so it doesn't matter, right? But sometimes it'll go and it'll be, oh, wow, we're up 20%. Oh, we're down 15%, right? Yeah, so you have no idea what's going on, and that's fine. You just, over the long run is what you're really focused on. By the way, let me just say real quick, if you need the money right now, be very careful investing the money, okay? Don't invest something that you need right now, because what will happen is if it goes down, then you have to take it out. That making sense? So, for example, with my Robinhood, okay, it's gone down since there. Let's see. It's gone down about 25%. If I had to have that money right now, then I would lose 25% of that money. Does that make sense? So be very careful investing something you need right now. That's just stewardship, again. Am I making sense here? Trying to balance biblical truth, guidance in this, with some pragmatic, practical things in general life. Real quick, any questions, follow up, anything like that? I know we've gone a little bit long, but any questions, anything like that at all? No? All right, let's close in prayer. Then let me encourage you, you are all more than welcome. Come over to the house, okay? We got pizza, we got lots of it, okay? So if you don't come over and you don't eat the pizza, then I have to eat it and you don't want a fat preacher, okay? So no, seriously, come on over. We'll have a good time over there, okay? And everybody's welcome, okay? Let's close in prayer and then we'll let you go and we'll see you over at the house, okay? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you. We thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for your guidance in these truths, Lord, as we look at finances. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to use our money wisely, to be good stewards, and to save as you've led us and called us to do. Lord, strengthen us in all these things, and Lord, we'll thank you for your guidance, for your help, for your strength, for your provision every step of the way. Lord, bless us over at the house. Lord, bless the food and bless the time of fellowship as well. And Lord, we thank you for it. Thank you for this church family that we have here. And Lord, for how you've been working in our lives. Lord, I pray that you continue to do so and strengthen us in the days to come to be more like you, to be a better example in our world. And Lord, to care for this thing which is least, so that, Lord, you can entrust to us that which really matters. Lord, the true riches. Lord, help us to be wise in these things, so, Lord, you can trust us in the things that really matter. Strengthen us, help us in all these things, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we pray these things. Amen.